Well, let's turn over to John chapter 3. Let's read that scripture. We're talking about the name of Jesus. And I guess if you had to entitle this lesson, it would be Reigning in the Name, or by the Name, Reigning by the Name of Jesus. Let's read John chapter 3, and let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. Let's read that out loud so you can hear yourself read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One of the things I mentioned this past week is that there are some expressions in the epistles, and Brother Hagin would always mention this when he was alive. He would say, I study the Bible, but I spend most of my time in the epistles. And there are expressions that are used in the epistles, and I might point out also in these verses that we just read in John, it said, whosoever believeth in him. Well, you could say in the name right there, because him and the name are the same. So if I believe in the name, it says here, I won't perish, but I'll have everlasting life. This also says here, when you look at verse 17, it says through him. These are some expressions that represent Jesus. This says, believing, verse 18, believing on him, and then it continues, believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's some expressions that you will see as you read through the epistles, in him, in whom, through Christ. These expressions begin, and as you read these scriptures, will tell you who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, what you've become in Christ. So we could say these are promises or rights that we've been given or afforded through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so we can see here there are some things you might call them, this is our identification in him. So let's turn over to 1st. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read this. We've been reading this here. And then we're going to go to 2nd, to John. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read verses, I'm going to read verses 17 through 23. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul's revelation by the Spirit of God, says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, he's not talking about your physical eyes. He's talking about the eyes of your heart or your spirit being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And I'm reading in the King James, you could also say here, it says, and you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we have an inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That means we will know what this exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, one of the things, if you continue reading down here, well, let me just read this before I jump ahead. Let me read that in the J.B. Phillips translation, Ephesians chapter 1. It says, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians. So there's a magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. That power is the same divine power which was demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and gave him the place of supreme honor in heaven, a place that is infinitely superior to any conceivable command, authority, power, or control, and which carries with it a name far beyond any name that could ever be used in this world or the world to come. When we identified with Christ, because we've believed in him, when he died on the cross, we died with him. I'm going to read. I'm going to make a comment here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 4 and 5 and 6. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when he was crucified, we were crucified with him on the cross. When he was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. This is what the scripture says. He raised us up, what does it say? Together. So that means we were in Christ. God saw us in Christ before we were. Otherwise, he couldn't have offered it to us. He couldn't have offered salvation to us. Now, go backwards here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at something here for a moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm sorry. Go to Galatians 2:20 first. Then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Go to Galatians 2:20 because we're making this point here. 2 Corinthians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. That means when he was on the cross being crucified, I was too. It wasn't his sins. it was mine. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to read two other translations that make it a little clearer. Sometimes the old English isn't as clear. This is the New Century Version. This says, I was put to death on the cross with Christ, and I do not live anymore. It is Christ who lives in me. This is the complete Jewish Bible. When the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too. Bah. When he was executed as a criminal, I was too. I was the criminal. I was the one who transgressed. He wasn't. Think about this. If he hadn't died as a substitute, he would have been nothing more than just a martyr. He was my substitute. And so Jesus, when he was in hell, I was there with him. And when he overcame sin and he overcame sickness and disease, so did I. When I identify with him, all those rights and privileges, what does the scripture say? It says, I have been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. Into the light. So this means that everything that aligned with Satan that's been spoiled, it says he spoiled, he paralyzed, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated that, so did I. Because it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So, that means somebody may ask the question, well, then how come I'm still struggling with these things? We wrestle against things in this earth. It doesn't mean we're just going to walk through with no issues to fight. But we've already got a name that's greater than any name. We've got a position in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. That means I'm above, not beneath. I'm above this situation. I'm not beneath it. How? In the name of Jesus. In his name. He defeated sin. In his name, he defeated Satan. So did I. And he doesn't want us to know that. He wants to keep our thinking clouded so that I think, well, you know, I'm just going to have to go through life with this problem or situation, and there's no way out. We hear it all the time. People say, you know, I was born this way, and I'm just going to have to deal with it. I'm going to have to live with this. I come from this group of people, or I was born into this area or this city, and I'm just going to have to live this way. No, you don't. Jesus said that it's no longer you that live, but he lives in you. Well, let me ask this question. If he's living in you, and it's you that no longer lives, are you now saying that Jesus is beneath the situation? You all would say, oh, no, that's not true. See, so really what it boils down to a lot of times is our thinking needs to shift and change so that we do what? We identify with who's in us. That, wait a minute, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He quickened me. Isn't that what the scripture said? When we were yet dead in sin, he quickened us. So my spirit is quickened. What does the scripture say? Since the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, then he quickens what? My mortal body. That's where stuff comes. It comes at this mortal body because it hasn't been changed. So our thinking, our physical body can run into stuff, but he lives in me and quickens it so that what? His life changes that. I mean, he already, even Jesus, when you think about it, what did Jesus say? Let's jump back to John. I'm going to look at John 14 and John 16, but before we do, let's look at John 15, talking about identification here. Look at John 15. He is identifying with us. He said here, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, well, he's talking about being in Christ there, isn't he? A branch is connected to the vine. That means you're identifying with that object, right? This says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. What? Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, or you could say abide in Christ, or the name. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Now look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He's sharing here that the way to bring forth more fruit is to be in him. Abide in him. Abide in him. So let's look at John 14 and look at verses 12 through 14. Chapter 14, starting in verse 12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. It's talking about greater works here. And greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, let's look at John 16 and verses 23 and 24. It says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, verse 24, hitherto, or up till now, have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, we've referenced this before in past lessons, that word ask really means to demand. It means to demand. And Brother Hagen, in his writings, shared that a Greek scholar shared with him that it literally, the literal rendering of that, when you read it in the Greek, says, whatsoever you shall demand as your rights and privileges, that shall I do. And you can also look it up in the Strong's Concordance. If you don't have a paperback, you can look at it online. And if you look up the word ask, it means to demand something due. So something I shared this past Friday, Wednesday, something that dawned on my spirit, dawned on my heart. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the Lord has given us a command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to reach those and to make disciples of them. But look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now let me ask this question. Let's read verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance, or this says the ground, or you could say at my margin says confidence or ground, of things hoped for. The evidence, what's the evidence? My faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. So I have a question for you. Do I need to exercise faith for something that I already have? Do I need to exercise faith? Let's see. Faith means I'm believing for something that I don't have. This is what the scripture is sharing, right? Faith is something that it's things hoped for or expecting, things that I don't see. So you don't exercise faith. Let's say it this way, so maybe make it clear. Do you exercise faith to receive money if you've already got money? Why would you do that? You wouldn't. You already have it. But if you want to believe God for additional money for something, then you believe God based on the scripture. What is the will of God concerning that? I can't exercise faith, number one, for something that I already have, but I also can't exercise faith in something that isn't promised to me. Correct? So let me ask this question. If it is no longer I that liveth, and it's Christ who lives in me, do I need to I'm going to ask this question. Do I need to exercise faith to use the name of Jesus? This is a class. Do I need to use faith to use the name of Jesus? Some said yes, some said no. How many said, let's see a show of hands. How many say no? How many say yes, I have to use the name of Jesus? How many don't know? That's honest. Okay, you don't know. All righty, we'll make it clear. That's being honest. That's what we're here for, to learn. If the Bible says, let's go back here. I'm going to go back to this scripture. In John chapter 14, it says in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Did he say use faith there? He didn't. He just said ask, demand, require. And when you look it up, it says, I can require or demand something that's due me. if I go to the scriptures, what does the scripture say? We are an heir of God and a what? Joint heir with Jesus. So things that were afforded Jesus, he was given a name that's higher than any other name. He's given us, he's given the highest place in the universe. We're seated with him in Christ. And he said in Ephesians that he's given, what did he say? He said, let me read it here so you can hear it. Ephesians chapter 1. He said, he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand and far above principalities and so forth. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. So there was a position of authority that he gave the church. He said, go into all the world and use my name. So he said, ask or require of me in my name. Do I need to use faith for that? Do I need to say, Lord, can I use your name? No. Now, I'm going to qualify this because this may be where I recognize when I say you don't need faith. You need faith for things that you don't have. If I'm believing God for healing in my body, or I'm believing God for some circumstance to change, then I believe God for me personally. If I go into an area, I have been given the right to use the name against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. I can use the name of Jesus, and they must bow. But here's another scripture. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, see, because I don't want anybody to be confused about this statement that we're making, that we don't need to use faith to use the name. We don't need to use faith for using the name of Jesus. We've been given the name to use. Do you need faith to use your name? No. Why? Because that's what your name is. I don't know if I'm John or not. I don't know if I'm Robert. I don't know if I'm Minister Joe. I don't know. You don't use faith for your name. You already have it. You're called by that. So now here's another question or a point. This is Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So when I say you don't need to use faith to use the name, that's true, but you must use faith to believe that God is who he said he is. So the only thing, did David use faith? He said, you come to me in the name of your gods, I come in the name of the Almighty. And he said, that God, see, he was exercising faith in that God, but he said, I trust and have faith in my God that he will deliver me out of your hands. So the only faith I'm exercising is I have faith in God. I have faith in the God that delivered me and will deliver me. But I don't need faith to use his name because he gave it to me to use. If you're a police officer and you've been given a badge to represent a city, do I need faith to use that badge? No, I've been commissioned to exercise the laws that I've been given to oversee and exercise, correct? But I have to have faith in that police department or state that backs me up.
Yes.
I have to have faith in them. I'm going out there. I have faith in this group that says, exercise a lot. They got my back. You see, so we are exercising faith, but faith in God. I have to believe that He is. But I don't need faith to use the name. I've been given the name. I'm called by that name. Is that not correct? Amen. If it's not, then make a point. Let's look at the scripture. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to look at this here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17 through 20. It says, therefore, if any man, what? Be in Christ. So we're talking about identification here. I'm in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Why? Because He defeated them and changed me. He defeated sin. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I want to read this from the New Century Version. It says, if anyone belongs to Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have gone. Everything is made new. All this is from God. Through Christ, God made peace between us and Himself. And God gave us the work of telling everyone about the peace we can have with Him. God was in Christ making peace between the world and Himself. In Christ, God did not hold the world guilty of its sins. And He gave us this message of peace. Now listen to this. This is the peace that I wanted to get to. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. I have been sent out into this world to speak for Christ. It is as if God is calling to you through us. We speak for Christ when we beg you to be at peace with God. We've identified with Him. We are a believer. We're called by His name. My name is Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Turn over to just for a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse 14. You're familiar with this scripture. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, let me ask this question. Just stop and look. I sometimes just stop and break this down here, as they say. Look at the word ye. It says, be ye. Who is ye? Ye. He's talking about, who's he talking to in this epistle? He's talking to the church. He's talking to what? Believers. And so when he says, be ye, you could say, be ye believer. not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So now he's calling the believer righteous and the unbeliever unrighteous. He's making a distinction. And what communion hath light with darkness? He's saying the believer is referred to as light and the unbeliever darkness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? He's calling the believer Christ. And you can look at other scriptures to confirm that, because what? It says, it is no longer I that liveth, but what? Christ that liveth in me. Christ lives in me. So I'm called by his name, and because of that identification, I can use the name. I don't need faith to use the name, but I am a what? A believer, which means I have faith in God. Does that make sense? But I need faith in God and faith in his word to receive promises from God that are afforded to me because of the finished work at Calvary. I need faith for that. If something's going on, I need faith to overcome that. Now, so the scripture is talking about, let's go to Acts chapter 10, and let's look at verse 38. Acts chapter 10, very familiar scripture. Acts chapter 10, and let's look at verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. You could put your name in there. How God anointed me with the Holy Ghost and with power. You could say the same thing about yourself, because it's no longer you that live, but what? Christ that liveth in you. So you could say how God anointed me with the Holy Ghost and with power. And this talks about Jesus, who did what? Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Hallelujah. So we are to point people to him and introduce them to Jesus, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer, and our Baptizer. Glory to God. So we've been given the mandate to go in to walk in love as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4. And we're to go into all the world, and we're to use the name, and we're to walk in love. Those are our commandments. Go into all the world, make disciples of all men, lay hands on the sick, cast out demons. If we drink any deadly thing, it won't harm us. But we're to do that in the name of Jesus, and we're to walk in love towards one another. Those are the commandments that he's given us. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. When he said, you think about this, when he said, Jesus said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means, doesn't the scripture also say we're complete in Christ? So I can say I'm complete in Christ. There's nothing else that God, the Lord Jesus, can give me that's going to make my work easier. Not easier. What's the word I want to use? There's nothing else he can do. There's nothing else in his arsenal that he can give us. He's given us a name that's greater than any name in heaven and earth and under the earth. I use this story from, and that little mini book is available. There's another book that Brother Hagin writes on, I think it's called Visions. Remember, I don't have the exact, I believe in visions. Yeah. That book, he talks more in length about some of the visions that he had with the Lord Jesus. But in this little mini book, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God, Jesus appeared to him in a spiritual vision. And in that vision, Brother Hagin was talking with Jesus. They were face to face. And he said, right in the middle of that conversation, this demon jumped up in the middle of them. And he said, it appeared as if he put this smoke screen in between them. He said, I could no longer see him, and I could barely hear Jesus. He was putting up this smoke screen. And Brother Hagin writes in this little mini book, he says, I'm standing there saying, Jesus, do something about this. I can't hear you. I can't see you. When is he going to do something? Did nothing. And finally, Brother Hagin said, I got so upset, I just said, in the name of Jesus, go, be gone, stop, in the name. And he said that demon just stopped and left. And he said the smoke screen cleared up, and now he could see Jesus and he could hear him. And he said in his book, he asked Jesus, you know, I was getting upset. Why didn't you do anything? And he said, I couldn't. He said, I've given you the authority in this earth to deal with it. So I say that because we've been given some examples here through this particular man that we have been just like when you go through the scriptures. We were talking about this recently in the book of Acts when it talks about the, I think it's in Acts 16, and it talks about how this particular damsel was possessed with the spirit of divination, how she resisted certain things. She got in the way of those who were in authority to receive the word of God and to receive Jesus. Well, demon spirits have been assigned over areas, just like God assigns men and women of God to work in the harvest in certain areas. And he's given us, through his identification in Christ, he's given us his name, and he's given us power so that we can do what? Bear fruit. Take back what the devil has stolen to reach people that he's died for. And so that's our mandate, is to go in and to do that. And just like that example that Brother Hagin used, we are living in this particular area, but you're wrestling against principalities and powers and things that cloud sometimes your thinking, cloud your mind as to why am I handling this? People go through life and give up and just say, the heck with it. I'm not going any further. I'm tired. That's not God. And the more we are, when thoughts come, we are to do what? Cast down vain imaginations. And every thought that is what? Exalts itself against what? The knowledge of Christ. So when thoughts come, that want you to think, this is too hard, I'm tired, I'm giving up, that thought is exalting itself against the knowledge of the Word of God. And it's not that as if God is not compassionate. That's what the body is here for, to minister, to help one another, to love one another. We can get over, we can get through this. But we are here, we are to use the name of Jesus to come against these forces that array themselves against the body of Christ. And I know in this particular area, you know, when you think about this, people have reasons. Well, let me say it this way. If you don't think that the devil's not at work, then go into churches today and see if they're overflowing. They're not. Churches in general, and we hear it from ministers that travel all over, they said there's an apparent coldness and a lull in the church. And churches in general, all across this nation, people are just too busy doing other stuff. They're not interested in God. And that kind of stuff is devilish. And the scripture does say in the end times there'll be a coldness, a lack of love and a coldness towards God. And so we're seeing that. But that can be dealt with and come against with the name of Jesus. And as we pray in areas, we can use the name of Jesus. The part of bearing fruit, when the scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world, in 1 John, that particular scripture says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So the same love that he has for those that he died, we're to have. And so we can't just go through life and say, well, I'm comfortable. Everything's good in my life. Not enough. It's got to be as he is, so are we in this world. So we are to go forth in the name of Jesus, and in the power of his name, to do what? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. Bear fruit in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's look at one last scripture. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we're to reign. The Amplified says that we're to reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So the question is, what are we to reign over? We're to reign over circumstances, disease, sickness, sin, hatred, and anything that is of the devil. That means if you reign, that means you dominate over something. So, as we go forth this week, let's keep that in mind, that we've identified with him. And actually, when you think about it, he identified with us before we identified with him. He identified with us. He called us his own before we did. So, since we've identified with him, let's use the name of Jesus fearlessly. Let's use that name. You know, I've shared this. I'll share it again. I shared it this past week, and I do it occasionally. Whenever we use the name of Jesus, there must be and will be an immediate response to the name of Jesus. But you do know that everything is not demon motivated. Somebody can just be acting in the flesh and ornery. And you can use the name of Jesus and no response. And as I like to say, call the police or kick them out of your house or whatever. But if a person is being motivated by a wicked spirit, when you use the name of Jesus, there's a response. I'm thinking of two instances. One instance, I was ministering to this lady years ago. I've shared this story. I was on a prayer line with a Christian Broadcasting Network years ago, and the Lord directed me to ask this woman where she lived. And so the long and short is I started going over to this woman's home to minister the Word of God weekly. And I would never do that because I'm single, and I would never go to another woman's home unless directed by the Lord. And I did. And she had two other children, and she had been in a very serious car accident. Sad story. Her husband was killed. The kids were hurt, and it took many years, and she was on a lot of drugs. And the reason she was on drugs, and you know, I didn't ask her initially, but as I began to meet with her, you know, she was basically almost like in a zombie state. You'd go and look at her, and it was just glass, blank. So after a while, she began to talk and open up. And I asked her, I said, I was just impressed to ask. I said, she started to share that she saw demons. She said, I see demons. I see them in my house, see them by my bed. They're bothering me. They're harassing me. And this was part of the whole psychological thing. You know, you say that, doctors are going to put you on drugs. I mean, they're going to put you on something. Because you start saying you see things like that, and they're going to think something else. So anyways, they put her on a whole lot of drugs, and she was basically just, you know, she wasn't there. So anyways, after about 5 or 6 months, I was home at home, and I was in just being quiet in prayer. And the Holy Spirit, I knew it was his voice, said, I want you to get up and command those spirits to stop harassing her in the name of Jesus. Use my name. Well, I'd never heard that before. I'm a young Christian, and so I did. I got up. I didn't shout. I didn't scream. I just said, in the name of Jesus, I command these demon spirits that are harassing this person, called her name. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to desist and leave her in Jesus' name. Well, the next week, I mean, you know, when you go in somebody's house every week on a certain day at a certain time, and they're in a certain condition, they were that way every week. Every week is like talking to a blank wall. I'd be like, walk over to this wall, and I'm talking. I get no response. Well, she came to the door, hey, how you doing? And I went, did I come to the right house? I'm thinking, okay. And she was as normal as you or I, eyes sparkly, not glassy, cheery, bubbly. She said, I've had the greatest week. She's testifying, I had the greatest week. She's going on and on and on. Yuck, 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 yuck. And I'm thinking, I couldn't get two words out of her before. And she's talking, I had the greatest week. I said, these spirits don't bother me anymore. I'm off my medication. I quit it. I feel great. And I'm thinking, okay. But my point in saying all of that was the name. And God directed me to do that. So my point in saying that is that when you use the name of Jesus, and there is something that's motivating an individual that's not right, there is a change. If there's some unseen force that's against you and arrayed against you, use the name. Ask God to have him show you if there's something. You know, sometimes we go through life and sometimes we get so focused in on our sensories, our eyes and our hearing and taste and all of that, that something happens in life and then we're like, oh, I got to deal with this. And then, boom, I get this fixed and something else happens and I'm over here. And then something else. And I'm all over the place and I don't get quiet to find out, what is this? And sometimes this frustration of dealing with things in the natural is really an unseen force, a demon spirit that's just trying to frustrate you in life. I'm not saying it's always that, but I'm saying that you need to get quiet and be more conscious of who you are in Christ. And not try to handle and deal with everything in the natural. Not that we don't have to deal with things, but ask him first. What am I dealing with here? What is this? Because really, at the end of the day, we have Jesus, we have God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we have angelic beings that are at the disposal of God, and you've got fallen angels. You got wicked spirits. And that's what you got. So all this other stuff we see going on, yeah, we live in this earth. But we're fighting all the time. That's what the scripture says. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this earth. And sometimes we need to use that name, and when we're in this earth and we're dealing with people, don't fuss with people. Love people. Love them. And deal with sometimes the forces that motivate people. Their mind has been pumped so full of lies and bad things that they don't know love. They don't even know God. And they don't know the one that you serve. So we're to bring him that love as he is. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm becoming more aware that, just like Brother Hagin, that if we meditate more in who we are in Christ, we won't be as easily moved with things. We'll know who we are. And say, that's why I like that particular song that we sing. It says, give me vision so I can see just like you see. Give me wisdom so that I can know what to do. See? Give me vision so I can see like you, God. Give me wisdom so I can know what to do in this situation. And I believe that when we do that, when we spend more time fellowshipping with him in his word, meditating in his word, and listening to his direction, we'll reign in life. We'll reign in life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God.